Thank you, Brother Glenn. I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord this morning. I'm really happy this morning to be able to stand before you and to bring the Word of God to you this morning. As I prepared throughout the week and contemplating on those things to bring to you this morning, I found a little truism that kind of is missed in our lives to some extent in that you know, the scripture commands us that we should contemplate on the Word of God day and night and to think about those things and to be able to, in a way, to study them within your heart and mind as the Spirit would lead and direct you. In our high-tech world, I know that sometimes that's almost impossible to do. And teachers got all these kids that are there that they have to care for, and it's really hard. But I found that through the rigors of just a monotonous labor like raking leaves or those kinds of things where you're doing something laborious in that sense, that that you can actually do that. And the Lord can work with your heart and mind as your body just going through the motions doing those things, and the Spirit of God can work with you in your life. So when you have those opportunities, I would encourage you to think upon those things and allow the Spirit to lead you accordingly. As I approach the Lord and things that I should bring to you this morning, I feel the Lord has brought several things to my mind and heart, and it is pertinent to the day that we today that as we as a body of people recognize the birth of our Savior, it's important for us to remember the promise that came with it, and the importance that it has for us as a body of believers to be able to express our faith and belief to others concerning Jesus Christ. I'm going to be taking a bit of what I'm going to bring to you this morning in the book of Luke. Luke was able to bring a lot of detail to that story of the birth of Christ and how it came about. As you write from the very beginning of the book of Luke, you find that he is writing his salutation to Theophilus. He was that particular person seemed to be of someone important. The way he was being addressed here, that particular name is friend of God. That's what that means, that person's name. Anyhow, it seems to that he has applied his faith and he wanted to know more about this miracle that took place and the doctrine that was being expressed. And so he was going to, he was penning this to him so that they might know and understand that. And it says, that thou might know the certainty of these things when thou hast been instructed. And so he was going to give this individual a testimony. It wasn't just his testimony. He was going to take the writings of the other disciples and those things that were there that he could avail himself and to be able to present the story, that it would be in a way, it would be logical, but in a way that it would be that someone could see and understand the hand of God throughout that process of the coming forth of our Savior and then on eventually to his death and resurrection. So as we continue, we find that he starts that story. He's writing this around 62 A.D., so it was sometime after the advent of Christ, some 30-some years. And he says, you know, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the court of Abiathar, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and his name was Elizabeth. There's an interesting part about this, and this has to do with the story. You have these two individuals who had been married for some time. They were both within the Mosaic priesthood. Abiathar was the course of Abiathar reaches all the way back to the days of and Ezra, when Artaxerxes was king at the time. This was after the, you remember, 587 AD, the house of Israel was carried off. And so we find here in this was around 465 AD, that Nehemiah, and it started with Ezra and then continued with Nehemiah, that they were starting to rebuild Jerusalem. And they were bringing back the priesthood, that they might be able to fulfill the commandments of God. And this course of priesthood, this is one of the courses of many that said, I will go back and I will work with you, that the house of Israel would be able to fulfill the commandments of God, that his people might be a people of God again. And so here we go, almost 500 years, Zechariah, because what his family had done long ago, was a priest endeavoring to fulfill the commandments of God. As it says in the sixth verse, and they were both righteous before God. Why were they righteous? Because they walked in all the commandments of God. Is that not the promise to each one of us? If we fulfill the commandments of God, God promises. And his promises are not slack. That through his Son, we might be righteous because of our faith. This is in the ordinance of the Lord, blameless. As we continue on, we find that in the seventh verse it says they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And both were now well stricken in years. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like something that he should be very familiar with, Abraham. His wife, Sarah. I want you, as I go through these scriptures, to see the human side of what Luke is trying to present, because it's very important. There's a parallel here. It's for you and I to understand how God works in the lives of the children of men. Now, this part that I'm covering will be those that God chooses to be his call ministry, and how he works with them if they would follow his commandments and the promises that would come through those who walk in the ways of God. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom, the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, you got to remember here, well, I'm going to give you a little bit of history. There was a lot of priesthood at the time in Jerusalem. At this particular time, it says something like 18,000 priests. And so not everyone was able to fulfill some of the things of the law of Moses because there were so many of them. They didn't have that opportunity. And it says, as you read in history, that a priest may or may not be able to, within his lifetime, be able to do this very thing that Zechariah was about to do, burn incense in the first veil of the temple. It was an honor, a privilege. And I want you to understand that it was his lot, meant that a lot was cast. If you remember our brother Jay, not too long ago, it seems like to me, but he talked about how you would cast lots and how they cast lots. It was part of the law of Moses that when they had the two goats and they were going to do the sacrifice, that they would cast a lot. One goat would be set free and the other goat would be used for the sacrifice. And so we find here that they cast lots. Names were in there, and his name came up at this particular time. Chance? No. God had a plan for Zechariah and his wife. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, the picture you need to understand the picture. You go into the temple, you go through the first veil, and there was this altar. And it was just before the veil that would go into the Ark of the Covenant. And this incense would be burned. It would be burned 365 days a year throughout the time. It would only be once a year that the high priest would go within the veil, that second veil, and offer that sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. But here, at this particular time, Zechariah was given the privilege to fulfill this work of the priests. And an angel appeared to him. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. The Lord is gracious." Now, him knowing and understanding Hebrew, it should have been fairly plain to him that when the angel, one, he was doing his course of work, the Lord blessed him by sending an angel to visit with him, to bring this news to John. Him and his wife obviously prayed many, many years over this, to have a child, and they were barren. That particular time, a woman being barren seemed to be put in a category that, the whispering, well, were they sinful? Why didn't God bless them? She was barren. There was all those kinds of things, those connotations that would come with that. Because it was to the honor of the family that a woman would be able to bear a child, to carry the lineage. And they hadn't had that opportunity, especially with the priesthood. That Zechariah or Elizabeth would be able to bear a child, especially a male child, that male child would be raised up in a manner that they would take his father's position in the priesthood. So I'd imagine very much that they prayed a lot about it. But I imagine also now that they were well straightened in years, that was something that they felt that maybe the Lord had another thing for them. They didn't know. But it was past the time that they thought that the Lord could do anything about it. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go forth before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi." So how did Zechariah receive this beautiful message? Here he is, he's fulfilling the commandments, lighting the incense. No one else is supposed to be in that room with him. That angel was there before him. That would take you back, wouldn't it? Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and wife well stricken in years." This is the human side of all of us. Doubt. Because of the situation that we're in. Doubt. Because of the situation we're in. We can look in the mirror. We can look in the mirror and see our weaknesses in the flesh. We're not worthy. We're not worthy for God. Doubt. Zechariah, stricken in years. Doubt. A priest of the Holy Lord of God. Standing before an angel of God. Hearing these words. Doubt. How many times have we been in prayer? Seeking a blessing at the hand of God. And that doubt is just right there. Fully hear me. Fully understand my desire, my heart. Am I asking wrong? Is it His perfect will in my life? Doubt. Listen to the angel. Angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. Stand in the presence of God. That same Gabriel that cast Satan and his angel out of heaven, that power and authority that God gave him, that was the angel that stood before Zechariah, telling him in no uncertain terms the power and authority that he came to give him that message. Did he deride him? No, but he made it very plain who he was and why he was there. Sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. I've come to give you something, a blessing that you have been praying for. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. God's word will be performed in his season and in his time. So we find that you continue on to find that when he come out, he couldn't speak. They wondered what was going on because he was in there a whole long time, a lot longer than normal. And so we would be able to continue these words here. You find that Elizabeth did, in fact, conceive. And the season started. For that beautiful blessing that was given to Zechariah that day. When his lot came to fulfill the will of God. That's one of the stories that we have. Then we have the next story. The same angel, as we find in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So here we have a particular situation. Mary was of no consequence other than of the house of Judah. She hailed to that lineage of David. So as was the man that she was espoused to or promised to, Joseph. He hailed through that same lineage. But of no consequence other than that, an ordinary person. An ordinary couple. But we find here that an angel of God, Gabriel, was sent to her. Has been chosen of the Lord for a purpose. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind that what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not. Now, you got to understand, he is able to see and understand the thoughts of Mary. And so she's thinking in her mind, you know, I don't know why. Why am I worthy to receive this of thee? This salutation, this greeting. Because he hadn't given her the full impact of what he was going to say. He greeted her. Blessed art thou among women. Wow, thank you. Why? You know? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Important stuff. Got her attention because they hailed from that same lineage. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall there shall be no end. That spiritual kingdom of God. Not that kingdom that they were so used to being a part of and under the thumb of a king, especially Herod at this time, a very ruthless king. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She wants more detail. She hasn't cast that thought off. She's taking it all in, wanting to know. And the angel answering and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who shall be called barren. That's a little bit of information that needs to be remembered. Helping Mary with the news that was given to her of Gabriel. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Think about what the angel has just told her. You're going to have a child, but you're not married. You're espoused. An illegitimate child. Conceived outside of the marriage bond. In those days, in the law of Moses, if that was revealed, you were stoned. Mary could have said, oh no, you know, I don't want this. She could have been thinking a lot of negative things at this point in time, but she wasn't. She was putting her trust in the things she knew. The experiences that she had had with God. She wasn't chosen because she was just that she had not had a working relationship with her God before this. She was familiar with God. I would have to conclude that because of the way she reacted to the news, casting all fear from her, because she knew the power and understood the power of God in her life. Why? For with God nothing shall be impossible. She understood that. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Two different scenarios. Zechariah the priest, Mary a lonely handmaid. I Again, I want you to think upon these things. Where are you in your spiritual life? Are you the Zacharias or are you the Mary? Both righteous in the sight of God, fulfilling the commandments, and yet one had a relationship that had a full trust when God spoke. Let it be done. Important bit of information about Elizabeth. She was able to tell her family and her espoused husband that full news that they might have a witness. Right? They might have a witness. She was already 6 months pregnant. The family didn't know it. Why? Because Elizabeth and Zacharias was secluded away from them, had not told. You find later, as you continue in the story, you find that Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth greets her. The child within Elizabeth's womb leaps from the womb. From the womb. In the 42nd verse, and she spake out with a loud voice, said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Speaking through the power of the Holy Ghost as it worked within her. And then she concluded, "And blessed is that is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." There is a lesson to learn here of this beautiful account of how God works with the children of men. And sometimes we, in our own humanness, rely on the things that we know that are part of this life and we forget. And sometimes we don't allow the power of God to work in our lives to its fullest as it would according to our faith. Now we can jump over to the second chapter of Luke. I do want to continue with this a little bit more as it expands a little bit more concerning faith and how God works with the children of men of low esteem. Here in the second chapter, we find that Luke begins with the story of the birth of the Savior. We find that it was a particular point in time when Caesar Augustus was going to tax everybody under his kingdom. At the time, it was the known world, the known conquered world. Everyone had to go back to their origins of birth to be counted and then taxed. Fulfilling the scripture, setting the stage for prophecy to be fulfilled. The story that we have concerning the birth, the conception, the birth, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very important for us to be able to express to those around us. I have confidence in the Word of God that whatever He has prophesied in days of old, that He will perform to its exactness. like when Christ was on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. All of the prophecies, all the holy words of God that were recorded concerning him and what he would do and why he came to that final point. It is finished in that mortal life. It wasn't finished in his resurrected life, was it? But in his mortal life, it was. So, we could use that as an example as well in our life, can't we? When we get to the time, the end of our life, can we say with an honest heart and mind, it is finished. I'm ready to go to my God. I have fought the good fight, as Paul would say. I've done all that you've asked me to do. I'm ready to come home to the God who created me. We find that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. That was where David was born. That is what it was called. The city of David. So you find that in this story, Joseph did not cast his wife, his espoused partner, away. He believed her and protected her. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What's important about that? Does anybody know what swaddling clothes are? What are swaddling clothes? Why do you think Luke put that in there? Well, you can go back into Ezekiel in the 16th chapter and you find that it was proper. It was what we were to do to care for our child. The swaddling clothes were like bandages. And they wrapped them around the limbs to keep the limbs straight so that they would form properly. A mother and father that didn't do that, it would be almost like child abuse in our day. It was part of it. So that they were a loving mother and father and had a desire to care for that child, even in adverse conditions. As you continue on here, you find they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. So now we have a little hint of maybe when this time was. Was it December 25th? Probably not. Probably not. More likely it was the time of the lambing, which was between March, part of April. That was when the sheep come together and have their babies, and the shepherds were watching them in the flocks and caring for them, that no harm and danger would come upon them, actually helping sometimes in some of the birth process. Those of you that have been around animals know that sometimes they need a helping hand. But in all that, the shepherds were abiding in their flocks, caring for them. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I would imagine out in the middle of nowhere, all of a sudden these angels appear, all the brightness that would come from it, and the beautiful things that they were hearing, lighting up the sky where they were at. And the angel said unto them, that angel, who do you think that angel was? Gabriel was pretty busy, wasn't he? That was Gabriel. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying, the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But they kept all these things and pondered them in their heart. Beautiful testimony of God's grace. The importance of the coming forth of Jesus Christ. The fulfilling of the prophecies that had been spoken of for generations was being fulfilled. How can we draw a parallel to this beautiful event? Don't we say that Jesus Christ is going to return? It's not going to be the glorious event we find here. Because this glorious event was to help people understand that God was going to come and dwell in a tabernacle of flesh. Why? The Book of Mormon tells us why. That he might understand how to succor us. That when we're praying, those things that we find in our lives that are difficult, or Satan tempts us, and where we find our physical abilities are restricted because of this flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, lived in the flesh and knew, understood the weaknesses of that flesh, understood being thirsty, tired, hungry, mentally tired, concerning throughout his teaching. People thronged him. He tried to find ways to get away just a little bit of a time that he might be able to rest that physical body and be renewed in the spirit of as he prayed unto his Father for that strength. All this. One more thing. That mankind might be able to have the freedom of the choice to choose life or to choose death. It was inescapable without that event of him coming to the earth and being resurrected, crucified and resurrected, that the debt would be paid for you and I, and for the world, for mankind. Redemption, not salvation, redemption. Redeemed from the fall. That his word, the word of God, would be true. The day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. And physically separated from the God who created you, you and I. So this was that grand plan of the Creator who created us. He would give his life that we might have life, life eternal, to be able to choose life. eternal life. That was the promise. That's what all the angels knew and understood. And they praised God for it. And God's condescension to mankind. There were witnesses are recorded in here concerning that life and those things that Jesus Christ did when he walked on this earth. The Apostle John, in his greeting in 1 John, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we had heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." That was what he was going to tell you about. Personal contact with the Savior. The Apostle Peter, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The Apostle Paul, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, wouldn't that be something Paul would say, a strict Pharisee, knowing the law in all things? That would be exactly what he would say, wouldn't it? The people in Nephi, when they, after that great destruction that you find in the fourth chapter, third book of Nephi, that voice has said, "Of all ye that are spared, because ye are more righteous than they, will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you?" All of them. All of them took the time to pen, to write their testimony, that you and I might have it today, to bolster our faith, to help us to be able to communicate that beautiful advent that God done for the children of men long ago, many, many years, bringing it to reality to this day. That we might have confidence, right, in those things that are going to be before us. The challenges that we have, that we face as the body of Christ in these last days. You're going to need to hearken to those testimonies and stand on that foundation, as well as the foundation that you're going to build in your personal relationship with your God. And without it, without those two things, you don't have a chance. You will not have a chance to survive without those two things in these last days. The Apostle John speaks of the Antichrist. Or he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." So it started right after his death, and after he had put together his doctrine and his disciples as he formed the body of Christ, and as they continued in that doctrine, we find very shortly that Satan entered in. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? What happened in 1830, soon after that? No different. Satan was there to try to take away that which God had so ordained for the children of men. There's one thing different between a long time ago and now. Because Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless, or I won't leave you to be an orphan. When he was speaking to his disciples, as he was talking to them, he was trying to prepare them for his eventual departure. I'm not going to be here to be able to speak to you and care for you. But I'm going to pray to the Father for you. And he's going to send a comforter. And it's going to dwell within you. And it's going to teach you those things of me. And he's going to bring to your remembrance those things that you've read and been taught. And when you're weak, he's going to help you to be strong if you will listen. If you allow him to work in your life, he's going to be there. He's going to be like that signet that was upon the heads of Israel, where they had within that little box a scripture reference, verses of scripture, to help remind them of the commandments of God. Christ said, you know, my spirit is going to be inside you, within you, and he's going to bring those things to your remembrance. You're not going to have something on your forehead and then pull it out and read, because he's going to bring it to your heart and mind and help you. So we find, you know, in the first John, he talks a little bit about that. In the 20th verse in the second chapter of 1 John, he says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, where did you hear that before? Who taught that? An unction. Brother Brian. Plainly. He brought that forth. Because why? Because he uses it a lot. What's an unction? You know, he had to look it up to help us to understand it as well, because a lot of times we're lazy and we don't look things up either. That's an anointing. We were anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost when we followed the commandments of God and laid this life down through baptism. And then when we sat, the elders laid their hands upon us that would fulfill the promise we would be given the gift of the Holy Ghost. John knew it. He was a witness of it. Not only he was a recipient, he gave the Holy Ghost to those who followed those commandments because of the power and authority that God gave John. So he's reminding the little children, like he said, you have an unction, little children, you and I. That's who he's talking to. The Holy One, and ye know all things. And I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that you know no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus Christ, that denieth Jesus is the Christ, that denies that Jesus is the Christ, taking away his authority and his uniqueness as the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, who was given power and authority to create all things, including you and I. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And he takes it a little bit further, and I want you to think about this. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. That's how important the world, that this message is to the world. How many people you know that live in the world today that reject the premise of the Son of God living in the flesh, dying for you and I, who profess to be the Son of God, and the creators of heaven and earth? How many people on the earth are in that condition today? And remain that way until they accept that premise. Because without it, the Father is not going to accept them. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That's how important it is. That's how important it was. John continues to go, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember that. Keep that close to you in your heart and your mind. Overcoming the world through faith, John continues, as you would read through several books of John. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that's where I've taken you today. James, the half-brother of our Savior, Jesus Christ, he lived all his life with his fellow brother, Jesus, and his other brothers. He really didn't really accept it until after the end. He was convicted. And Paul says that James was visited of his brother. And then he was visited of the disciples after his resurrection. James, in a very powerful way, then became convicted. He became a chief leader within Jerusalem among the saints. He was the one that wrote the book of James. In that book, when you go in there and you look at what does he talk about? What is the topic throughout the book of James? Faith. The trial of your faith. It's something that you need to go and read from time to time. Why? Because it was a challenge to James, wasn't it? Here he is, he had the Son of God right next to him. That's how close he was. No different than when Gabriel was standing next to Zechariah. That's how close God was to Zechariah. That's how close God was to James. And he didn't recognize it for what it was until after. I can imagine what he was saying. All those times, all the different things I could have known and understand had I applied my faith. The opportunity I lost. But he didn't dwell in it to the extent that it overcame him. He took advantage of it and he wrote about it. That's why you can read it. About the trial of faith. And applying faith in your life. And how important it is. Because we might miss the mark very easily if we don't. So why should we teach Christ? The Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi says, we will talk of Christ, we will rejoice in Christ like we're doing today and like we do every day that we come together as a body of believers. And when we can with one another, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecy. And why do we do this? That our children may know to what source they look for the remission of their sins. And I look out amongst all of us, and we've got a lot of little ones. And we have a lot of young people that are struggling in life, wanting to know, what is God's will in my life? I want to follow God, but I need to know and understand that. It is incumbent upon every one of us to help with them, to bring them into remembrance those things that have been written and how God worked within our lives through our testimonies and how the Spirit of God, as we've availed it, that beautiful gift, as we've availed it in our life, apply those principles openly displayed in our life for good. Now behold, I say unto you that the right way is to believe in Christ and to deny him not. And Christ is the Holy One of Israel, wherefore we must bow down before him and worship him with all our might, mind, and strength, your whole soul, and if you do this, you shall in no wise be cast out. Within that same reading, this is all in the 11th chapter in the 2nd Nephi, it says, and the nations that which shall possess them, these records, these testimonies that I'm using today from the Book of Mormon and the Bible, they were written for you and I, that we might have the testimony of those who lived, and we might have the Word of God. And then one more important thing we need to remember. It says, the nation which shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are written. These things are going to be before us as we stand before the bar of God. We say we believe. I believe. The Lord's going to say, okay, let's see how you believed. How did you conduct your life? You believed. What was it that through your faith and belief that promoted you to do those things that was right in the will of God in your life, in the lives around you? For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children, also our brethren, to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. And really, that's what this life is all about, isn't it? It is to reconcile ourselves with God. In one portion of the scripture, it said, the Lord said in the Philippians, in the 2nd chapter, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Truly, that is our task in this life, to apply the principles that God has caused to be written to our life, to prove our faith. The birth of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Does the church hold this day a holy day? It's the day that the Christians worshiped on the first day of the week, fulfilling the commandments of God. If it occurred in the middle of the week, we would have gotten together, wouldn't we, to praise his holy name, to thank him for that blessed gift. And more, it's going to be called upon us to separate ourselves from the world, to show its uniqueness and its promise that is something different than what the world is portraying. May God help us in that. Because what does the scriptures teach us? God will be exalted. He will be exalted. The lofty look of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. He shall be brought down. So we have the confidence. We know that it's in the hands of God for those who stand in that loftiness. I'm going to leave you with one verse of scripture that has always helped me in my life. God reminds me time and time again. It's in the book of Psalms, in the 46th Psalms. And it's in the 10th chapter. If you desire to hear and to know and to have that relationship with the Spirit of God, think about this scripture verse. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth." Our world is full of noise. Full of noise. We have to actively seek a place where it's absence of that noise, that we can allow that gift to speak to us, to hear us, and that we can hear them. That God might work in our lives. May God bless you in your love for your God, your desire to do good. That's pleasing before God. And that you have taken upon you the name of Jesus Christ and have a desire to follow up to the end of your days. May God bless you.